While we're standing, I ask that you remain standing for our scripture lesson for the sermon, a single verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 20, the word of the living God. All the brethren greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Heavenly Father, open our eyes so that we may see wonderful things from your word, and bore out our ears and enliven our limbs so that we may obey you with a living and active faith. May your love be on display among us for the glory of your name. We pray this through Jesus, and amen. You may be seated. Well, let's go ahead and begin talking about kissing right from the beginning. Let's just go ahead and start with kissing. Okay, a dictionary definition of kissing, it's what it is. To touch with the lips, especially as a mark of affection or greeting or passion. To touch with the lips. Let's go on from there. Kissing has been present and popular as long as lips have been around. Reference to this ancient behavior is frequently found in sonnet and song, in ballad and in books. We have heard of love's first kiss, some who have never been kissed, as well as a soft drink named sun-kissed. Our childhood included, at least my childhood included, the rhyming lines of children in a tree, K-I-S-S-I-N-G. We have heard the stories of magical or enchanted kisses that wake the deep sleeper or transform frogs into princes. Movie music either slows or builds during those on-screen kisses. Kisses may bring forth a smile or a frown of concern. We've had them both. We smile and rejoice when the minister says, "You may kiss your bride." We smile. And we may frown with concern when our children kiss the cat, the dog, or a chicken on the mouth or on the beak. We know what happens under the mistletoe, and we have heard of Eskimo kisses, butterfly kisses. We know that there are such things as kissing bugs. We've heard of kissing cousins. And there's supposedly a kissing disease known as infectious mononucleosis. There are terms for the kiss. They may be termed a peck, a smooch, a smack, or to osculate. Yes, in mathematics, to osculate is that curve touching a straight line or two curves touching together. That's the point where they kiss. The gentleness of a kiss comes to mind when we refer to that soft breeze upon our faces. The sweetness of a kiss is recalled with those little foil-wrapped chocolate candies, Hershey's Kisses. Kisses are common during goodbyes, frequent during hellos, and sometimes those goodbye kisses are sweet departures. Other times they can be tear, salt, sad. Kissing and the anatomy are not far removed. One's mouth or even one's face may be termed a kisser. The kissing of the hand may be done with tenderness and honor. Kisses and kissing are found throughout the Bible as well. The Bible does not shy away from the kiss. The opening book of the Bible, Genesis, contains more references to kisses and kissing than any other book in the Bible. In the Bible, we will see kisses among family members. Kisses are familial. This all started with that initial marital kiss between a man and a woman. You may kiss the bride. There is a weddingology, for now there's a physical contact and connectedness. The family begins with that kiss. There are kisses in the Bible of union and reunion or reconciliation. And there are kisses of honor as well as kisses of deceit. Our text and then our context. Our text is straightforward. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now our context. A little bit of review. Christians, we, wondrously and curiously have a community. We are a community. We are in the same household, the household of faith. Christians share, by way of review, a distinctive fellowship and friendship, one which is not bound by ethnicity or borders, backgrounds or education, political affiliations, social standing, or economic rank. This fellowship and this friendship has been pointed out in this last chapter of 1 Corinthians, and Paul was dropping names and sending greetings by way of review. The body of Christ is connected. And Paul says, there are some who hope to visit you, verses 10, 11, and 12. Timothy hopes to visit you. Apollos hopes to visit you. There are some among you whom you should especially recognize. They are distinctive servants among you, like the household of Stephanas. Greet them and honor them, acknowledge them among you. There are also some who visited Paul from the church of Corinth. Stephanas himself visited. Fortunatus came and visited Paul while he was in Ephesus, as well as Achaicus. That was a refreshment to Paul and a refreshment to the church in Corinth. There are also greetings from people whom you, Corinthians, may never meet, who may never visit you, but still the greetings come. There's a fellowship, there's a friendship, even among those you may never meet. Aquila and Priscilla greet you. All the churches in Asia greet you. And all the brethren at the beginning of verse 20, all the brethren who are with me, fellow servants with Paul, those who are laboring alongside of me, they greet you. These are all expressions of fellowship and friendship in the church. And then there's this passage. You should greet one another. You should greet one another with a holy kiss. Let's start with distance or nearness. Let's start with the far and the proximate. It's easy to send distance greetings. It's easy to greet someone from afar. It's one thing to greet at a distance. It's another thing to greet up close, where people know you, have known you. This particular greeting, when Paul says, by the way, here's all these greetings. Some want to come see you. Some you should greet among yourselves. Some came to see me. There are some you're never going to meet. By the way, don't forget, you need to greet each other. All of you, I'm addressing all of you, greet one another. This is no distance greeting at all. There's a nearness to this greeting, a proximity, an actual presence, a physical presence. You know each other. Greet one another. The holy kiss. The holy kiss was practiced among the early Christians, and this is due to the fact that it was commanded five times in the New Testament. Once would be enough. But five times. Romans 16, 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Our passage today, which we just read. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians 5, 26. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And then Simon Peter. 1 Peter 5, 14. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus, and amen. What are we to do with this? Somebody says we're to obey it. How do we obey it? Should we obey it in this way? What does it actually look like? Do we have to do this? Will we be doing this here in the near future, sometime in the future? Do I need to find another church? Because if we're going there, I mean, may need to, it's not meeting my needs anymore. So then the appeal is made. With all good intentions, certainly a handshake is sufficient. How about a knuckle bump? Forearm bash. High five. Give me a high five. You know, I'll do this with some of the children. Some of the children will walk by. You've done this with the children. How about a hug? A side hug. How about a wave? Is that adequate? Does that satisfy this? How about a finger point? A double finger point. You know, see you, buckaroo. How about just eye contact with the head tilt or the head tick? You know, we make eye contact, and then you can do the head tick up or down. Or how about you see somebody from a distance? You know, you can go up or down, head tick. Isn't that enough? How about a salute? Well, these questions have been asked all over the place. So historically considered, what happened? It was practiced in the early church, so much so that it was woven into the liturgy. They wove it right into the liturgy. Paul expects the Christians, when they gather, to greet one another. And he actually says, give the holy kiss. It's not an unholy kiss. It's not a sensual kiss. It's some kind of public greeting, some kind of physical acknowledgement from some of the church fathers. And some of you are already saying, I like the handshake. I don't want to hear what Justin Martyr has to say. You know what? Those are liturgical practices. Fine. I want you to know this. And I'm just a couple of quotes here. Justin Martyr would refer to the practice of the early church, and he'd say, after the prayers were offered, there'd be certain prayers for various people in the congregation. He would say, having ended the prayers, we salute one another with a kiss. Then there is brought to the president, and that means the one presiding, the presiding minister. There is one brought to the president of the brethren, bread and a cup of wine mixed with water. They're getting ready to go to the Lord's table. So there's time of prayers, and then before the table of the Lord, there is a salute one another with a of some sort. What's it look like? Well, that was from Justin Martyr, his first apology to Trypho. He lived in the 2nd century. In the 4th century, there's a work called the Constitutions of the Holy Apostles. And in pastoral practice and homiletic techniques and how do you preach classes, they say you should not ever read lengthy quotes because then people start going like this. So I may violate that a little bit here. There's a little bit of a lengthy quote, but here we go. As to the, and by the way, it speaks about what some of the things that the deacons did. As to the deacons, some of you are thinking, are we going to ask our deacons to do this? But as to the deacons, after the prayer is over, let some of them attend upon the oblation of the Eucharist. Okay, some of the deacons are assisting alongside the Eucharist, ministering to the Lord's body with fear. Let others of them watch the multitude and keep them silent. So some deacons are going, shh, shh, you got it. But let that deacon who is at the high priest's hand say to the people, let no one have any quarrel against another. Let no one come in hypocrisy. So that one of the deacons who's assisting the minister is to say, stop your quarrels. I don't want any of you to come to the table in hypocrisy. Then let the men give the men and the women give the women the Lord's kiss. But don't let anyone do it in deceit as Judas betrayed the Lord with a kiss. So even there, they're trying to figure, how do you do this? What does this look like? Here we're 300 years or 200 and some years removed from that. How were the churches doing it? So they're figuring out, are the men going to kiss the men and the women are going to kiss the women. Later on in that same work, there's a form of prayer for the faithful. So this is where the minister would take this. And here's the instructions. Let the bishop salute, greet the church, and say, and this may sound familiar, the peace of God be with you all. This is when they're at the table. The peace of the Lord be with you. And then the congregation would say something like, okay, they say, and the people will answer, and with thy spirit. Okay? Let the deacon say to all, so there's the assisting deacon, salute ye one another with the holy kiss. Let the clergy salute, greet the bishop, the men of the laity salute the women, and on and on. That's one of the ways they're trying to figure this out. How do we practice this? So what's happened is Paul has given this general greetings. By the way, church in Corinth, all of you, I want you to greet one another. Did Paul say do it right when you're in liturgy? Well, some people have suggested that this letter was to be read in the corporate gathering, and then right at the end of the reading of the letter, greet one another with a holy kiss. That's the way they'd end their service. But this has worked its way into the liturgy, particularly at or around the table of the Lord. There's supposed to be some kind of greeting or interaction. That's the way some people in church history have sought to practice this. It's near the table. Near the table. Why? We have peace with the Lord. We have peace with one another. We have fellowship with the Lord. We have fellowship with one another. Note what this is doing. This is already pushing us into those uncomfortable corners. Going, you know what? I'm okay being a Christian generically or a Christian generally with those people, but don't put me any. I don't want to get that close. By the way, remove the kiss for a moment. Take the holy kiss out. What if you encounter a Christian who refuses to greet another Christian? You got a problem there. You got a problem there. So already this is a convicting passage. I am not to do that. By the way, early in the year we went to St. Petersburg, Russia, and Pastor Volkov had an order of worship printed out in English for us. Very kind. Whole service was in Russian. And he also provided a translator, Mikhail, who was right behind us, and he was translating everything. Just, it was beautiful. But once I received the order of worship, I went looking down it. I went, huh. It said the kiss of peace on there. I went, oh. So here I am, foreign country. We're going to, right in the liturgy, we're going to pass the kiss. It's called passing of the peace because you're at peace with God and with one another. Passing the peace. The Latin is pac, the pax, the peace. So I went up to Pastor Volkov. I said, what about the... He goes, we don't kiss. Some people kiss in here, but not everyone kisses. And he says, I need to change that in the English version of our order of worship. I said, okay. And some of you are thinking, no, it wasn't like that at all. It's a time of greeting during the service, a time of acknowledging one another. By the way, you can't just walk in like you're in a box and go, okay, now I may greet. It's not 1, 2, 3, greet. We should be greeting one another because we are disciples of Christ anyway. Okay, should be done when we see each other. By the way, another reason why it was placed in the liturgy around the table is because we already know this. Liturgy is training for all of life. What happens in liturgy? This is a picture of everything that's going on everywhere else. Whether or not we're going out to a restaurant, meeting dear friends next Tuesday, or if we went kayaking, or if we're tearing off a roof or roofs with people, or if we're just having coffee and cupcakes, or taking a walk around the botanic gardens with friends. We're supposed to be there. But liturgy should train us for all of this. Okay. Biggest thing is some people say, wasn't that cultural? Wasn't that cultural? Isn't that just the way they greeted each other? And then they'll say, even today, just look around, there are certain cultures or people groups that are more touchy or kissy than others. And then they'll say, that's cultural. And so some people will say, likely in an unfair way, look at the French. They tend to kiss more. Or the Italians, they're always, and they're hugging and or the Russians. Matter of fact, years ago, there was a lady from Russia who very dear friends of our family, every Easter she would give me a Trinitarian kiss, three of them, Trinitarian. And she would say, Christos Voskrius, and I was supposed to say, Vaisthano Voskrius, he is risen indeed. And she'd go, on each side, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I went, okay, got it. And Denise knows it, yeah, okay. Okay. You remember that, right? Okay. All right, good. Wasn't that cultural? Well, cultural, yes and no. Culture, it depends on what culture you're talking about. There are some families here that are a bit more effusive. They're more kissy than others. Doesn't the body of Christ take that into account? Oh, yeah. What's going on here then? Well, cultural. The surrounding culture, and here's the problem with saying, that was cultural. Here's the problem with it. The culture surrounding the church then, they were not known to greet one another with a kiss. They were not known. The culture then was not the kind of culture. You couldn't walk out of the church at Corinth after they said the last amen. Couldn't have walked out and seen people meeting at the agora and people walk up and go. They didn't do that. This was revolutionary. This was curious. This was odd. So you can't say it was cultural. Matter of fact, the early church got in trouble for their affection. Tertullian reports that the pagans, the non-believers, were astonished by the affection in the Christian church. And you know what they ended up accusing them of? Incest. You guys, you just love each other too much. And the non-Christians would stand back and say, see how they love one another and how ready they are to die for each other. They act like a family with each other. Yes, there are cultural matters found in the Bible, but what we usually mean by that is that when we say something is cultural, is restricted to back then, a particular time and place and people. Not here. We don't do that. There are cultural matters. The closer Redeemer, Ruth, he removed a piece of footwear. Piece of footwear. That was cultural. We don't even see anything like that today. Unless we go into someone's home, and some people's homes, you walk into the door and you begin to realize when you first walked in, there's a mat there with a whole bunch of shoes. And then because you're aware, you go, would you like me to take off my shoes? And then usually the people in the home say, no, it's okay. Or, sure, go ahead. Visited Pastor Volkov's home in Kamisar, and that's what they do. They take their shoes off, and they've got a whole box filled with these house slippers. And the pair that I received didn't have any heel on the back. I'm not used to that, so I'm walking down the aisle, shooting off all the time. But we were at eating, and I asked, I said, why is this? And they said, well, St. Pete is a very dirty city. It's a very dirty city, and shoes are very dirty, but this is also a way that we get to care for you, so you take off your shoes, and please be at home. You're welcome. That was a custom. That's a custom. Thanks for explaining. Okay, got it. Sometimes when we say something's cultural, what we mean is it's customary. That's the custom in that particular place. But I think a lot of times we're trying to say, well, that was then, not now, when we say cultural. That begs this question. Is kissing meaningless or irrelevant in our day? What does the kiss mean? What does the kiss mean? So, let's get to this. Some suggest that the handshake is sufficient. And you know what? It may be. It may be. Some will suggest that the handshake takes the place of the holy kiss. But I've got three comments about the handshake. First of all, the handshake was known to Paul, Galatians 2:9. Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go out to the Gentile nations, and James and Cephas and John, leaders in the church in Jerusalem, you know what they did? They extended to them the right hand of fellowship. It was a way of saying, we commission you, we bless you. Go. As a matter of fact, we could even do that during an upcoming installation. That's one way that the elders, the leaders, could commission. We could give a right hand of fellowship. We commend you to this task of the diaconate. That's legit. Paul knew about the handshake. So some people say, they did the kiss because they They don't know what we do today about the handshake. Well, they did know about the handshake. Number two, second comment on the handshake. Some people have a problem with the handshake too. Some people have a problem with the handshake as well. One writer said this: "It's a measure, though, of how far some Western Christianity had diverged from Paul's ideal that when the peace, even in the form of a handshake, was reintroduced in many churches in the 20th century, it met with huge resistance from those who preferred to worship in, as it were, hermetically sealed compartments, sitting close to other people, but maintaining a strict line between them." By the way, some people have an issue with handshakes, too. We live in a day where people are always concerned about germs. Air shake. Distant shake. Yeah, I gotcha. I've actually heard people say that some handshakes are done inappropriately. That was not right. Some people say a man ought not to shake a woman's hand. So when some people say, greet one another, so there are all kinds of issues with this too. Third, last, the handshake, I'm going to say this, is fine as far as it goes. And as long as it does what the holy kiss does, that's fine. And here we're going to begin to see some of what the holy kiss is about. And you're going to hear me, I don't want to oppose the Bible, nor do I want to impose something in an area where we may need to grow, or we may be able to express this or exhibit this in an obedient, glorious, beautiful way. Okay? What is the holy kiss? I'm going to give you here's my definition. Take it or leave it. The holy kiss is an appropriate and public display of affection for one another and unity with one another. An appropriate and public display of affection for one another and unity with one another. That's what it is. I'm not going to say that it must be done right now, right here with all and everyone. I'm not going to say that. And it's because of love. I'm not saying we should disobey the Bible. But this should be something, by the way, when we read these verses, you know the very least that should be happening, is this. We should be convicted. We should be compelled. We should be curious. Convicted. Am I affectionately inclined toward the body of Christ? Or am I like this? Am I lovingly understanding where we are at this time? By the way, that's what you'd expect of your pastor, elders, leadership, your deacons. You should expect us to be understanding as to where we are. And so I will say to you, you need to be understanding of one another as well. The holy kiss. Holy kiss is an appropriate public display of affection for one another and of our unity with one another. Affectionate for and unity with. Whatever this is, it's appropriate to be shared with one another. And that means you take into account the others of your one another's. Next, it's appropriate, whatever this is, to be seen or displayed in public. This holy kiss is always appropriate in public. It's a public display. Next, it's an evident, it's obvious, it's an obvious token or expression of affection. Can we ever show affection? Let's just say me to a young boy where I just go, hey, so good to see you. Is that affection? Absolutely. There are times when my childhood pastor would show affection for me. He'd come up and just put his hand on my shoulder. He goes, hope you're having a great day. Was that acceptable? Public? Appropriate? Absolutely. Was it love? Yes. Next, it's a demonstration of whatever this is, ought to be a demonstration of our unity. We're in this together, and in some cases of re-unity. You know what we have in common? We're all sinners. We've all been forgiven. We've all been unified, reunified at times through repentance. It's an expression of familial love. And by the way, in the context of 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to say in some churches, many churches, sadly, the holy kiss or an appropriate public demonstration is a rebuke to our selfishness, our factionalism, our feuding. Yeah, I'll call you my brother or sister in the Lord, but you don't you expect me to exhibit any. Comes at the end of this letter. Stop with the feuds. All right. So what is this? What is this? We need to take, I'm going to give you a quick look at what the Bible says, and then I'm going to revisit some of these points as when I conclude. So here we are. To understand this holy kiss, what should we do? We should try to understand what the Bible says about kisses. Understanding this is distinctive. There's quite a bit of kissing going on in the Bible. We may acceptably conclude this, that the kiss properly given displays affection and unity, reunion, and reconciliation. Properly speaking, one does not kiss without interest in or affection for the one being kissed. There are sinful kisses. That's not what we're talking about here. So, what's the Bible have to say about kisses? I'm going to begin at the book of Genesis, and I'm just going to recite these to you. If you'd like these passages, I can send them to you. I can give them to you here if you'd like them. You open up the first book of the Bible, book of Genesis, and you find all kinds of kisses going on. And you know what? Of all the kisses in Genesis, there's only one from a man to a woman. We'll get to that in a moment. Here they are, very quickly. In Genesis 27, Isaac kissed Jacob. Genesis 29, Jacob kissed Rachel. There's the man-woman right there. That's their first meeting. Genesis 29, again, Laban, my relative, kissed Yaakov, kissed Jacob. Genesis 31, Laban desired to, you're leaving, I wanted to kiss my children before they left. He eventually kissed them. Genesis 33, brothers, Jacob and Esau. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. They were being reconciled, Jacob and Esau. And they kissed. Reconciliation. Brothers get together. Fell on his neck, gave him a kiss. Genesis 45, Joseph kissed his brothers. They were being reconciled. You sold me into slavery, brothers. Give me a kiss. Genesis 48, Jacob kissed his two grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Genesis 50, Joseph kissed his deceased father. In Exodus, I'll just do a few more here. Brothers, Moses and Aaron. Exodus 18, Moses kissed his father-in-law, Jethro. In Ruth chapter 1, verses 9 and 14, Naomi kisses Orpah and Ruth, daughters-in-law. They kiss. And by the way, men, a lot of times we'll look at this and go, oh, I expect women are always kissing each other. That's right. Women are kissing all the time. They meet each other. A lot of men kissing each other. I'm thinking, this is a powder keg. It's a powder keg. Luke 15, the prodigal father and the prodigal son. The son leaves home, then leaves the pig trough and comes home, and the father runs, an undignified activity. The dad runs, sees his son, and gives his son a kiss. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Family kisses, son, you're home. Next, there are marital kisses. And we're all thinking, yeah, that's right. No, hear this, there are family kisses, we're understanding what's the holy kiss? There's family kisses. Next, there are marital kisses. The Shulamite, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. We expect husbands and wives to kiss each other. And it begins here, a public display of affection. You're one flesh. And there's a physical demonstration of that one flesh in the wedding ceremony. You may kiss your bride. Physical connection. We expect husbands and wives to kiss. You know, it's better than wine, honey. Kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. There are kisses of greeting or departure. Do you remember Jesus was invited to the home of Simon the Pharisee? And Simon and Jesus rebuked Simon and says, you know what? Ever since I came in, you didn't even greet me with a kiss. You didn't offer any water for my feet. And there was the sinner woman who was at his feet kissing Jesus' feet. And of course, now that would make quite a stir. And wiping his feet with her hair and her tears. Jonathan and David, we'll see this coming up in 1 Samuel 20. When David left Jonathan, they kissed one another. David left the aged Barzillai in 2 Samuel 19. David, the king, went over to Barzillai and gave him a kiss of honor. By the way, Paul wrote these words when he was in Ephesus. You know what happened when Paul left Ephesus? Acts chapter 20 says that they all, the elders of the church in Ephesus, wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. There are kisses of honor. Samuel anointed Saul and kissed him during his anointing to be king. Kisses of honor. By the way, that's found in worship too. Kiss the Son. Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. That's a form of showing honor or adoration. There are also, we see family kisses, marital kisses, kisses of honor. There are also deceitful kisses. You will remember that Joab, the one he was to become the commander of David's army, Joab was a deceiver. He was a scoundrel. And he comes up to a man named Amasa. And you know what he said? 2 Samuel 20, Joab comes up to Amasa and he goes, "Hey, are you in health, my brother? You in health? You doing well? You doing well?" And he took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. So he's got this idea of coming up with the right hand, grab him by the beard. You're thinking, he's yanking on his beard. No, no, no. Is he took his beard, and by the way, I'll tell you this also, in church history, when you're trying to study this, how did the monks and how did other people that were in various studies do this? Some reading would be, one man would put his hands on the shoulder of the other, and then that other man would put his hands on the elbow, and then they would bow to each other. That was another way of fulfilling this holy kiss, this holy greeting. We're physical connection. We're not going to have you kissing. But anyway, Joab takes Amasa by the beard. It's like he's going to come forward, and you know he has a dagger in his left hand? And he comes up, "Hey brother, you doing well? You in good health?" Jam! And jammed him. Just deceitful kiss. Deceitful kiss right there. There are women in the book of Proverbs who kiss deceitfully. And of course, the ultimate deceptive kiss is Jesus' betrayer. Matthew 26, "Now his betrayer had given them," the others, the soldiers, "a sign." Here's the sign. "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him." Immediately he, Judas, went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, brother." He pulled a Joab. "Hey, greetings, you well, brother?" Kissed him and then, whoo. You know what these deceitful kisses all have in common? They're built upon a relationship. The deceitful kisses wouldn't work unless there was some prior understanding of what a kiss is. There's a unity there. There's a family connectedness. Hey, we're good with each other. And then there's a deception. Judas had a relationship with Jesus. I'm going to be able to walk up and kiss him. Watch out. Paul says, not deceptive. Holy kiss. Holy kiss. Okay. Back to the holy kiss. Here, we're going to wrap this up here real soon. The holy kiss is by nature, by definition, you could say, a distinctive kiss, a kiss set apart. Set apart. It's distinctive. The body of Christ is known as those who have fellowship and friendship and affection. Affection for one another. Remember, the holy kiss is an appropriate and public display of affection for one another and our unity with one another. I have affection for you, and I am in union with you. So somebody says, good, we get to start kissing. Whoa. The holy kiss, to understand it biblically, is familial. It's of the family. We are connected by a common bond. In this, we are reminded that a kiss is marital. You may kiss the bride, and we are reminded we together are the bride of Christ. Yes, even that person whom I sinned against, or who sinned against me. Yes, we're the bride of Christ together. It's a demonstration that we share unity, and it's a demonstration and a declaration that we are the reconciled. And I will admit this is difficult because we are out of practice. I say, not this congregation. I'll say, I love seeing the demonstrations of care, affection, and unity here. And I'm not seeing a bunch of people going around. I'm not seeing that. So is it there? Is there an appropriate and public display of affection for one another? Yeah. By the way, we need to be on guard because this is exactly where our ancient foe will strike us. Our ancient foe will strike us going, you know what, I'm going to plop a wedge right here. Matter of fact, we're going to go right down the middle and there's going to be a wedge or between pew and pew and pew or people and people. It happens in our families. It happens in our friendships. Devil would love to do that in the church. Greet one another. Greet one another with a public display of affection for and unity with one another. We ought to be rebuked where we need to be rebuked. Years ago, somebody once said, does the shoe fit? Yeah. I have been a factional Christian. Stop it. And we say, you know what, I can't even eat with that person. Even if you don't understand or if you disagree with the holy kiss, you're disobeying Scripture. Greet one another. Can't even do that. Kiss? I'm not even going to eat with that person. I'm not even going to share a noodle. We ought to be rebuked where we need to be rebuked and then grow on. And so here, I don't want to get to the place where I am opposing Scripture or imposing Scripture. If we are appropriately loving one another publicly, humbly, physically, in some other forms of greeting, fine, let's grow and let's grow on. Let's grow on. Fine. If your handshake is deceptive, hey, and you know, the world will do this in the back. Be rebuked. Stop it. Repent. Remember, Jesus died. Jesus died for the person right now. And that's why in the liturgy, some congregations actually at this time of the table, they'll actually say, greet one another. Greet one another. Just love each other. I'd like to say, I want to see it all the time. All the time. So somebody goes, how come you don't do it right then? Well, perhaps we could. But I'd rather see it all the time. I'd like to see it on Tuesday. I'd like to see it when people walk in and when they walk out. Some are uncomfortable. Some are uncomfortable with this. And you know what? It would be unloving to force a kiss. It would be unloving to force a kiss. It would also be weird. People would walk in and go, freaks. You go, yes, you're weird. We've got a weird quotient already. Don't need to add, but okay, we got a whole vat of odd. And so you walk in and go, you know what, don't go there. They're going to smack, put a smooch you, stick a smooch you. There are some people that aren't, that's why I say, I don't want to oppose Scripture, nor do I want to impose Scripture, because we're all growing. And the body of Christ takes this into account. By the way, just last week, brother here told me of an account where someone was a member of a church in another country where they greeted one another with a holy kiss. Danny, you don't mind if I share this, do you? Okay. I can't do it as well as you did, but and felt left out because they were all kissing each other. And they're, how much longer do I have to be here? And finally, it was this person was excited when they finally received in and given the kiss. That's what they all were doing then. But love takes that into account. You know what? There are some people here that they're not going to get. By the way, love would not come up to somebody first time here. Hey, you a Christian? Good. Let me give you a kiss. Get on. You good. So the holy kiss readily and right on the surface, willingly. We need to be willingly rebuked for feuds or factions. By the way, here's some questions. Do we have affection for one another? From what I see, we do. But I am going to continue to raise the flag of warning. Warning. Are we willing to show that affection publicly? Here's an example. You know what? Have you ever been bothered by somebody else? Just that guy, really, that lady, that family really irks me. We have an irkology. We get all irked up. Stop and pray for them. Stop and pray for them. And you know what you're going to find? The Lord is going to be shaping you into conformity with the image of His Son, who said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. While He was dying. Yeah. We're going to bump and pray for one another. Are we willing to show this publicly? Are we concerned with godliness such that any affection that we show will be appropriate? And you know what that means? Young men treat younger women like sisters. Let me show. You know, it's not. By the way, youth groups have a big problem with this. I often call them, you know, diaper groups because they're always they're huggies. You know, and I'm thinking young people need to stop. That's not right. They're always walking up, and some people say, oh, that's a public show of affection. Is it appropriate? So I go back to that definition. Is it an appropriate and public display of affection for one another and unity with one another? All right. Last thing I'm going to say is this, and of course I've been, this is it. I've been dealing with this a little bit throughout. Do we realize that our greeting of one another is an expression of combat? This is a combat position. Take your combat positions. You could hear the siren go off on the battleship. You could see the field general give the signal. Guys, all of you, body of Christ, need to get in combat positions because this is the very area where the devil would mock and say, oh, you know what? Christ couldn't even keep them together. Mock, 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 mock. I'd rather say, We, by following what the Lord says, need to knock the fangs out of any devilish accusation like that. This is a combat position. This is a combat posture. It's a combat practice. In a world that is raging over divisions and distrust, we're not just supposed to be the light in the world, we are the light of the world. And if we can't get this straight, of course there's going to be voter fraud. Of course there's going to be, you've got to show your ID. Of course you're going to question, is that how many dead people are voting? How many Baton Rouges and Charlottes do there need to be? Well, how about the body of Christ starting to act like the body of Christ? Greet one another. Greet one another. Because you belong to Christ, you belong to one another. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, oh Lord, we thank You for Your tender mercies upon us, Your great grace and Your abundant love. May we demonstrate Your mercy, Your grace, Your love here among us as we bear Your name here and before a watching world. We pray all of this in the strong name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, Amen.